Good evening. Our text this evening is in Nahum chapter 3. So turn to the prophet Nahum chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 8. Are you better than Thebes that sat by the Nile with water around her, her rampart a sea and water her wall? Cush was her strength, Egypt too, and that without limit. Put and the Libyans were her helpers. Yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. For her honored men, lots were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. You also will be drunken. You will go into hiding. You will seek refuge from the enemy. All your fortresses are like fig trees with first ripe figs. If shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, your troops are women in your midst. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has devoured your bars. Draw water for the siege. Strengthen your forts. Go into the clay. Tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There will the fire devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locust. Multiply yourselves like the locust. Multiply like the grasshopper. You increased your merchants more than the stars of the heavens. But the locust spread its wings and flies away. Your princes are like grasshoppers. Your scribes like clouds of locusts settling on the fences in a day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away. No one knows where they are. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? Let us pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for the many blessings that you've given us this evening. Thank you for bringing us together to read from your word and to consider what the prophet has to say to the city of Assyria and what warning we can take today. Righteous Father, we pray that you guide us in our consideration of your word. And Father, we pray that you help us to be penitent and help us, Father, to be ready for your judgment and to accept it when it comes. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so over the past few weeks, we have considered the way that God deals with the nations. All right, we know that over the course of history, he's only had one chosen nation, one people that he has picked out for himself. But he's been active in every nation because he's God over the whole earth. He has been active and continues to be active among the nations. He judges the nations, and he takes sides. We've seen that over the course of the prophet Nahum, that God takes the side of the oppressed over and against the side of the oppressor. We've seen that God will forbear with nations that are penitent, but he will not forbear forever. We've seen that with Nineveh. They repented, and God relented from the disaster that he had decided for them. But now they have slipped back into their ways, into their violence, into their oppression, and God now is going to bring his wrath upon them. Nations who build their prosperity through violence and who use their prosperity and their position to indulge in things like sexual immorality and idolatry will face the wrath of God. And they will not escape. There's no army, no defense, nothing that can guard a nation against the wrath of Almighty God. We've seen all of these things over the course of the prophet Nahum. Tonight, as we finish the message of the prophet, we consider what happens to nations that God judges in this way. All right, God's wrath is coming. What does that wrath look like? What does it do to a nation? And we'll see first off that God judges more than just Assyria in this way. The judgment that we find rendered against Nineveh, against Assyria is not, this is not the only time that God has done this. God likes to repeat himself. We see this all over the scripture. God operates according to patterns. That's because he's consistent in his judgments. And so we're not surprised to see, even in the time of Nahum, that there's another example close at hand that he can point to and say, see, you're going to turn out like that. The example in this case is the city of Thebes. Are you better than Thebes? Nahum asks. Thebes was a city in Egypt. It fell, ironically, to the Assyrians. Assyria was the instrument of God's judgment against Egypt. And now, God's wrath is coming to call on Assyria. But Nahum brings up Thebes as an example. And it's something that they should be intimately familiar with, since they're the ones that conquered them. Thebes felt just as safe as Nineveh felt. Right, just as Nineveh sat on the mighty river Tigris, so too did Thebes sit on the Nile, one of the great rivers of the world. Thebes had allies and vassals, people who would support them, just like Nineveh did. Their defenses seemed impenetrable, just like Nineveh's did. But something happened to them, and it's going to happen to Nineveh. All right, so what is it that happens? That's the point of tonight's message. To answer that, I want us to remember something that we read a couple of weeks ago at the beginning of Nahum chapter 2. In verse 1, the first sentence of that chapter is, "The scatterer has come up against you." The King James renders it, He that dasheth in pieces is against you." Who is the scatterer that Nahum is talking about here? Who is the one who dashes in pieces? It's a name that the Lord has given to himself in the prophet Nahum. He is referring to himself as the scatterer, the one who dashes in pieces. He has dashed Thebes in pieces, scattered Thebes, and he's going to do the same thing to Nineveh. He says, Nahum says, "You also will be drunken," in chapter 3, verse 11. "You will go into hiding. You will seek a refuge from the enemy." And what's going to happen to all of Nineveh's wealth? What's going to happen to her leaders? What's going to happen to her people? Look at what he says. "Multiply yourselves like the locust." This is at the end of verse 15. "Multiply yourselves like the locust. Multiply like the grasshopper. You increased your merchants more than the stars of the heavens. The locust spreads its wings and flies away. Your princes are like grasshoppers. Your scribes like clouds of locusts settling on the fences in a day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away, and no one knows where they are. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them." All right, so Nineveh, with all of its great wealth, with all of its great population, the Lord is going to take all of the things that they have and scatter them. He scattered Thebes in this way. Going back to verse 10, Nahum says, "Yet she," that is Thebes, "despite having all of these things, sitting on the Nile, having the sea as a rampart about her, having Cush and Egypt and Put and Libya supporting it, despite all of these things, yet she became an exile." That is, the people of Thebes were removed from their place. They were cast out. They were scattered. She went into captivity. And then, of course, from this point, the prophecy gets graphic. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. Her honored men had lots cast for them. All her great men were bound in chains. Thebes, Egypt is scattered. Just poof. Little bits of Egypt all over the place. But of course, the Lord didn't scatter just Thebes in this way. What the Lord is threatening to do to Nineveh, and what he has already done to Thebes, is what he has done to every empire, going all the way back to the first empire that we read about in the Bible, which is Babel. If you go back to Genesis chapter 11, we remember God's wrath against Babel. We remember the most dramatic aspect of that wrath, that God confused Babel's language and divided man in that way. But the confusion of man's language was only part of the Lord's judgment against Babel. Listen to the story again and see what he does to them. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." They're coming together to build this city, to make an empire, to make a name for themselves. And the alternative they recognize, if we don't do this, we're going to be scattered out. We're going to be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And ironically, that's exactly what happens to them. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And now nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Precisely the thing that they were worried about happening to them, the Lord caused to happen to them, because they had set themselves against the Lord, making a name for themselves. The Lord scatters them. They are dispersed over the face of the whole earth. It's the same word, by the way, used by the prophet Nahum to describe what the Lord is going to do to Nineveh. We're talking about centuries. I mean, who knows how long difference there is between Babel and Nineveh. But we're talking about the same God, who doesn't change his ways, who is consistent in his judgments. And just as he judged that first empire of man, so did he judge Thebes, so will he judge Nineveh. Dispersion is the grave of every empire that sets itself against God. People getting themselves together to make a name for themselves, God scatters them out like dust. And it will eventually, given long enough, happen to the English-speaking peoples as well, unless we repent of our many sins. But there's one further irony to this story. The call this evening is not to place your trust in a kingdom that cannot be scattered, because in the New Testament, we find something really interesting. What we find in the New Testament, if you turn to Acts chapter 8, you remember what happens early on in Acts. Stephen gets up and gives his defense of the way, and he condemns Israel for the way that they have always persecuted and killed God's prophets, how they have resisted the voice of the prophets, how they are stiff-necked people. And Stephen is put to death for it. And of course, Saul is there. We read at the beginning of Acts 8, Saul approved of his execution. What happens as a result of that execution? There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And what happened to the Christians in Jerusalem? They were all scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. This, in fact, becomes something of a hallmark for the early church. The fact that the church gets scattered, and in fact keeps getting scattered as time progresses. It's so much of a hallmark of the early church that when we read the introductions to James and 1 Peter, both James and Peter address the Christians that they're writing to as members of the dispersion, as members of that group that's been scattered out over the face of the whole earth. But the church is not like the kingdoms of this earth. When Babel is scattered, when Thebes is scattered, when Nineveh is scattered, they're snuffed out. The same thing happens to Babylon. The same thing happens to Greece, to Rome. Every empire that has ever been gets scattered out and it's done. It doesn't come back. You can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But when the kingdom of God is scattered, it grows. It gets stronger. In fact, what we find happening in Acts chapter 8 is precisely what Jesus had foretold would happen in Acts chapter 1. That they are to preach the word beginning in Jerusalem, but then through all Judea and Samaria and regions beyond to the whole world. And what happens in Acts chapter 8 when the church is scattered on account of this persecution, that's the beginning of the spread of the gospel. So again, the word of Jesus is fulfilled. The kingdom of God gets stronger when you scatter it out. Somebody asked last week, after I preached in essence that God ultimately is one day going to destroy America, someone asked if the righteous, if faithful Christians, would suffer along with the wicked when that happens. And the example of the early church, I think, should give us the sufficient answer for that question. It is the role of God's people on this earth to be scattered and to suffer. And we're told this repeatedly over the course of the New Testament. It's kind of who we are. It's in our identity that we should suffer. But that does not mean that we are judged, not in the same way that the nations of the earth are judged. It does not mean that we are overcome either. It means that God's kingdom is spreading. And we are blessed as Christians if we are deemed worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. It's a judgment, but of a different sort. If we get to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, we're judged worthy to do so and to be part of the spread of the kingdom in that way. So the invitation tonight is not to take your place in a kingdom that will not be scattered, but to take your place in a kingdom that is scattered so that it grows. A kingdom that cannot be overcome. We're told that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We invite you to take your place in that kingdom, to recognize that the kingdoms of this earth are fleeting. We might try to store up power and influence for ourselves, make a name for ourselves, but every kingdom on earth ultimately is scattered. Don't place your hope in an earthly name. Put your hope in a heavenly name, the name of Jesus Christ. Believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. Turn away from sin. Confess him as Lord and be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of your sins, and live faithfully, awaiting the coming judgment of Christ, knowing that God will not only judge the nations of this earth, but will also judge you too personally one day. And so we invite you to live towards that day and prepare for it. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?